happened to me. Borrow treasures, borrow dreams, all my joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. That's ever happened to me.
It's wonderful. Acts chapter 13 tonight, please. Book of Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at those first three verses. Thank you for coming tonight. I was watching you as you came in, moms and dads and young people, knowing what a day it's been today, busy for you. And I appreciate your faithfulness. I do. I appreciate you coming tonight. I hope the Lord will give us something this evening. I know the Word of God will be effective, but whether or not I do my part is another subject. I appreciate your prayers there, but thank you for coming. I admire and respect people who put a priority on getting to where God wants them to be and doing what God wants them to do. And I know that means you had to rush home. Many of you probably skipped dinner or ate dinner in the car on the way or whatever the case may be, to get to church tonight, and I thank you for that, and I appreciate that. Let's stand together, please, tonight. As Pastor has admonished us, we're going to cut the preliminaries, so I'll try to minimize the stories and things as much as possible tonight. Just stay with getting right into the Word of God this evening. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Say, are you going to do that? No, but I'm sure going to try. I'll be as brief as possible, no matter how long it takes me. Verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And read the last two words with me, church. Ready? Here we go. And you know who that is, don't you? Say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, Pastor Johnson. Not in that verse, it isn't. No, listen, in that verse, he is a layman in a church. He's not the Apostle Paul yet. He's Saul who will become Paul. That's the man right there, ladies and gentlemen, who God used to pen two-thirds of your New Testament. Give 37 years of his life to the preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Started churches, won souls and started churches all the way around the Mediterranean crescent. They went to Spain, jumped to Wales, and eventually got to America. And the truth of the matter is, if you're saved tonight, most likely the person who led you to Christ was led by the person I won't go back all the way to by the Apostle Paul. Most likely. So we sit in church today reading a Bible, have salvation, most likely because this guy was a layman in a church at one time, and Saul. But then he becomes the Apostle Paul. Now, there's two things from that and Saul statement that we need to notice tonight. I only preach on one of them. First of all, is the part that Saul did. What did he allow to happen to him to turn him from and Saul to the Apostle Paul? Well, quickly, first of all, he's in the right place. Do you see that church thing right there in verse 1? That was in the church. What is this hostility about the local New Testament church now? I don't understand that. People are more committed to Costco than they are a local New Testament church. They treat church like it's some kind of fast food restaurant or something. They pull in when they want something, they pull out when they get it, and that's just about it. I understand that. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Loved the church and gave himself for it. Loved the church and gave himself for it. He was in the right place. He's with the right people. Look at this list of people that's mentioned here. These are prophets and preachers and teachers in that church. So he's with the right people. Now notice this. It says in verse 2, "And as the minister of the Lord fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He was not only in the right place with the right people, he was right with the process of what was going on there. See, a lot of people go to church and they kind of sit there and they do the theological buffet. Man, I shouldn't have said buffet. Theological buffet. Well, I like this. I don't like that. I don't care for this. I don't care for that. This part I like. That part I like. I don't care for that part. This part. Now, look, you may not like the color of the carpet and the pews. Y'all did a wonderful job, by the way, in the transformation of your auditorium. You may not care for that. And we can all disagree on pews, color, size, carpet, paint on the walls, that kind of stuff. When it comes to what's preached from the Bible, you know, if you and I have a problem with that, let's just say it right. I got a problem with the Bible, not with somebody's. He was right with this process here. Preaching, teaching, church. And then, of course, he was right with the program. When it says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 3, "When they fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away." When it came time, Saul stepped out with Barnabas. It was time to get on and do what God wanted them to do. He was right with this thing about what's going on here with the program of things and saying, okay, it's time to go. It's time to go. Time to serve. Time to serve. Time to be faithful. Time to be faithful. And that's what turned this man into the Apostle Paul. But the other side of verse 1 of "And Saul" is what the message is tonight. And that's this. But how do you build a man like that? Because it didn't happen because he just sat around the church and listened. Everybody, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is a composite of the influence of the people of our lives. Nobody ever does anything with their life that doesn't stand on the shoulders of a whole bunch of people who are ahead of them. True? So tonight I want to talk to you about how do you build a Paul? How do you build one? Now, I guarantee you, it'll amaze you that it has really nothing to do with where Paul went to Bible college, because he didn't go to Bible college. And I'm okay with Bible college. I teach at one. What's amazing about how you build a Paul are the people who influence this man's life. Now, I'm going to draw on your understanding of your Bible tonight, because we're not going to turn to every character we're going to talk about tonight. But you know who they are. And I'm going to show you how these people touched this man's life. And he went from an "And Saul" to the Apostle Paul. How do you build a Paul? Because God knows we need these people. And I'm not just talking about the fellows. I'm talking about men and women for God that do something for the Lord with their life. We've got to be building some people's lives. We got a generation coming on that needs to be built to prepare to take the place of us old geezers when we step off the path. You know, if one more person comes up to me and says, "What's on your bucket list?" And I say, "I ain't ready to kick the bucket yet. So don't ask me what's on my bucket list, for goodness sakes." "Well, Brother Johnson, now that you're coming, you preach somewhere." It used to be in the old days, they say, they have old preachers are up there. "Well, so good to have so-and-so with us tonight. I'm the old preacher." Now it's me. Yeah. I'm sitting there going, wait a minute, pal. I'm still chewing my own food, man. Hang on now. We're not there yet. But we also realize that there's more behind us, ahead of us, for my age group. The truth is, we've got to be building some Pauls. Father, bless tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand now? Please listen. Do you understand that God gave you a sphere of influence in your life? Doesn't make a difference how big it is. Doesn't make a difference how many it is. Doesn't make a difference how many folks you know, how many people you come across. Everybody tonight has a sphere of influence. And God gave that to you to use for Him to help others become what they need to become in their life. How do you build a Paul? Well, first of all, you've got to have somebody like Stephen. Stephen, the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was one of the deacons in the church there in Jerusalem. And he became the first martyr recorded in Scripture other than the Lord Jesus, by the way. But he's the first layman as a martyr, you want to call it that. It was Stephen who was there in Acts chapter 7, who was drugged before the council, and he stood up and gave that powerful testimony and message in Acts chapter 7. And when he was done, they covered their ears, they jumped on him, they drug him out to the edge of town. And on the way out of that meeting in the Sanhedrin, the Bible said they threw their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, in the Sanhedrin council, when the person who represented the council spoke and the person that they spoke against would be executed, they laid their coats at the feet of that guy. So Saul stood at the council where Stephen was condemned, drug out of the city, and stoned to death and martyred. You say, Pastor Johnson, Stephen had a part in Saul becoming Paul? Oh, absolutely. Because in Acts chapter 7, if you read it, when Stephen spoke, the Bible said they could not resist the spirit by which he spoke and the stand that he took. You want to build a Paul, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to have some Stephens who have the right spirit about what they believe, but take their stand for Jesus Christ. You know, I'll tell you something. I here in Illinois, I used to work in Lansing, Illinois, in a lunch meat factory called Land of Frost Lunch Meat. Let me just help you with something tonight. If you don't get anything else I say the rest of the time I hear this statement. Do not, under any terms, eat packaged lunch meat. Do not eat packaged lunch meat. When you go to the deli and take a chunk of something, they slice it up. This is good. Packaged lunch meat, this is bad. Do not do that. When it says all chicken, everything but the cluck is in that bag. Now, I saw them make it. They give you these chickens, they're the size of turkeys, they're so stinking old. They got wrinkles on them. I mean, they're that old. And all they take off of them is the feathers, the feet, and the head. And then they pitchfork them into a great big hopper, and they run through a grinder system. They grind up the bones, the chicken, the guts, and everything else. They grind it all up into a paste that shoots out of two tubes. And this tube over here is almost all, a whole lot of meat and a bunch of bones and guts. And this one's almost all guts and bones with a little bit of meat in it. And this one over here that's kind of got more chicken in it, they regrind that and they make chicken bologna out of it. This one over here, they grind it up with all the bones and the meat and the guts and everything else in it. They make lunch meat out of that. You can literally run your fingers over it and feel the slivers. It's legal. So I only buy the good stuff. We package for everybody. Six machines on a line. Three of the first three machines are Armor Star, $2.50, all chicken lunch meat. Last three machines, Joel Wisniewski's, 18 cents a package lunch meat. Same chunk of meat, same stuff. It was legal. I'm just telling you, do not eat. I'm trying to keep you alive, brother. I'm telling you. I started working in that lunch meat factory. I found out right away on a shift of 300 people. I was the only Christian in there. Now, my initial reaction was, well, Lord, what'd you do to me? You put me in here with a bunch of heathens and not just me. Then the Holy Spirit's always kind. He says, stupid, I put you there to reach some people for Christ. And I just started working in that place. And I went to work and I worked hard and I did my job and showed up on time and did what I was supposed to do. I wasn't a goof off. I did my job and I did it right. And the person they put me to train with was a man who was an atheist. Grouchy old dude. The foreman says, Mike, you're going to work with Bob Scott over here. This guy looked like an owl. He looks at me and he goes, okay, let me tell you something, buddy. He goes, I hear you. They call you the preacher man. It was so embarrassing. They called me the preacher man. Wait a minute. That's what I was. He said, you go to Bible college, be one of them reverends. He goes, let me tell you something. I don't believe in God, so just shut your mouth about your God. I want to hear about it. He said, I come to work, pal. What do we got? So we get our tool bags. We get out there. And we start working on the machinery as a line mechanic. We start working on the machinery. And after a little bit, he'd work a couple weeks ago. So you believe that Bible, huh? I said, oh, yeah, it's the word of God. Keep it to yourself. I said, well, pal, you asked. You asked. So, hey, let's work. Okay, so we'll keep working on it. So then a couple of days later, so you probably believe in life after death. I said, I absolutely believe in life after death. The Bible says, he goes, I told you to keep it to yourself. I said, you keep asking questions. Yep. Truth of the matter is, you know, I agree. I did not go to work and levitate and walk on puddles. And I got that part. But I just try to be a good Christian, behave myself, and do what was right. God help us. So we got these Christians who go to work, and you're ashamed of your Savior. You don't want anybody to know you belong to Jesus. You keep it to yourself. You think just because you walk around, you don't kill anybody, somebody's going to get saved by what you do. Stephen had the right spirit and the right stand. Now, here's the issue. How come we have to be imbalanced in this area? Well, you try to win all these people to yourself. Be buddies with everybody else. And I was kind to everybody. I helped them. And listen, I worked in that factory for 3.5 years. After a while, they did. They called me the preacher. Watch out. They'd be working. I was working with these two guys on a big piece of machinery. Had a great big old wrench. And they kept this part where they sliced the meat. They kept it really cold. I don't know why. Because germs couldn't live on that meat. And it was all greasy wrench. And there's a big old block wall right here. And I was pushing on this big old nut on this thing, trying to bust it loose. Two of the guys I was working with were down here, and my hand slipped off that wrench, and I just drove my fist into that wall. Cold. I said, "Oh man, dude!" And they're down there looking at me. "You gonna cuss, preacher?" I said, "No, man. You write one down, I'll sign it though." "Oh my soul, that hurts. Cotton picking." Christmas time would come around, they put a bowl of punch in the break room. Big old bowl of punch. Everybody go by there and pour the booze in that thing. I don't know what it was. Drank half of it before I found it. No, I didn't. I scooped up a little bit and went, "Whoa." Put it down, went over the Coke machine, got me a Coke. I kicked the bowl over and jump up on the table. And preached on them like that. And they're all going, "Well, go ahead, preacher. Jesus drank wine." I said, "Well, he didn't drink wine. He didn't drink that stuff right there. I guarantee you." I just got my Coke and went over, sat down, did my work. You know, before too long, they come to me and they say, "Preacher, can I talk to you on the break?" Yeah. I said, "Oh, yeah, man, what can I do for you?" "Well, I'm having trouble with my wife. What do I do?" "Well, I was a freshman." Standing there in my overalls going, "Okay, how can I help you?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, my soul, I ain't even had counseling yet. I don't know what to tell this guy. Lord, let me mess this man up." "Well, what do we do, preacher?" "Well, man, let me pray for you." And I'd go to the hospital and visit him. I got to lead him to Christ. Some of them came to my graduation. Look at me. You say, "Well, but Pastor Johnson, see, the world doesn't understand us." No, they don't. Here's what they understand. Someone who is a decent, kind soul who takes their stand for God. Don't trade one for the other one. Don't be an idiot and a jerk about what you believe. But I'll tell you what, I prefer someone go that direction and you're stronger on the stand than the spirit. But Stephen had both. He had spirit and he had stand. We're not supposed to win people to ourselves. We're supposed to win them to Christ. Those guys I worked with in that factory, that guy Bob Scott that trained me. He was a married man, but he's fooling around with one of the women in that factory. And an atheist. It took me 3.5 years to work with this man, working on him, giving him the gospel here, and every chance I got, I gave him the gospel. "I don't believe that kind of stuff." I said, "Yeah, Bob, but you keep asking questions, so I know you're thinking about what I'm telling you." And right before he retired, I got to sit him down in the office on a lunch break one time and took that old boy and strung him out over the pit of hell and gave him the gospel and told him I loved him. And my tears came to my face because I knew it was going to be the last time I ever saw him. And I begged him to trust Christ, and I wish I could tell you that he got saved. But I tell you what, it only took me 3.5 years to give that old man a time to listen and be willing. He just sit there and fold his arms and go ahead and tell me. And I got through the gospel with him, and he heard the plan of salvation. You know what? It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. Now listen to me. We will not build Paul's compromising, backing down, backing off. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Stop listening to these fools who believe in lifestyle evangelism. "Well, I just live in front of them and that's how they got saved." You show me that one in the Bible. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, we got to live right so they'll listen, but you've got to tell them. And you've got to take your stand. We're not here to win a popularity contest. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somebody not upset with you, you ain't doing your job, friend. And sadly, it's not always just in our workplace. It's in our own homes and families sometimes with our own loved ones. But you're never going to win them if you give in. You pray for wisdom and ask God to give you grace, but you take your stand. Because you see, well, what good did it do? Stephen was martyred, Pastor Johnson. Well, all you got to do is jump ahead to Acts chapter 9. Here's Saul riding Damascus with letters of death in his hand. He thinks he's doing God's work, killing Christians. Huh? Light shines from heaven, gets off his high horse of his religion down in the dirt of the Damascus road, looks up and says, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he says this, the Lord, he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That was a stick with a point on the end of it. And they poked animals to get them to go this way and that way. Let me ask you a question. You know what Jesus said? "Son, you know you're under conviction." He didn't look like he was under conviction. He didn't look like it was bothering him. He looked like he was doing something that getting rid of Christians and doing right by what he did. Sometimes the hardest cases, you don't understand, the hardest cases, God's working on them. You don't know, but that man had conviction in his heart. And he was convicted about it. Jesus said, "You know you are, now you're down in the dirt, let's do business." Nobody's saved without conviction. Conviction doesn't come because they look through the trees and see light shining through the trees and they go, "I think I'll get saved." They get convicted by the work of God in their heart and their life, and that's what God put you here to do. You build a Paul because you're a Stephen, spirit and stand. Number two, you're build a Paul because you're an Ananias. Ananias. Saul gets saved. He goes to the city of Damascus. God comes to a good and faithful man in that city. Listen, and by the way, every one of these people we're going to talk about are lay people in a church. And Ananias, and God comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I've got someone I want you to go see. I want you to lay your hands on a man named Saul and tell him what great things he's going to suffer for me and what I got for him to do in his life." Ananias goes, "The Christian killing Saul? The guy that's here to kill people like me? You want me to go lay hands on a guy like that?" And God says, "Go on, do it, man." Now look at me. All Ananias did, in this one part of Acts 9, it's the only time you see this man in the book of Acts. He comes in, he lays hands on Saul, prays for him. God removes the scales, his eyes open. Saul's baptized. He goes on from there, and that was it. Look here, Ananias just came in, and in a moment, he just touched that man's life. See, we live in an electronic day today. How many people did you talk to today, and how many people did you text today? Everything's text and email now. Everything. And we say, "I talked to so-and-so." No, you text them. When I first learned to text about 2 weeks ago, when I first learned how to text, first person I wanted to text was our good friend Mike Ray. And I didn't know about text ease. I didn't know what a GIF was. I thought you were supposed to put a T on it and give it away at Christmas. I didn't know what a GIF was. So I'm texting Brother Ray. I'm showing my textual acumen. That means how smart I was. Stay with me. And so I go, so I'm going to text him. Here's what I did. "Dear Brother Ray," I'm typing the whole thing out with punctuation. "Dear Brother Ray, this is Brother Johnson. I just wanted you to know how much I love you, appreciate you, what a man of God you are, how much America needs you, my friend." And it was a big old long text. Ended it with punctuation. "Sincerely, your friend, Brother Mike Johnson." Bing. I sent it. Watch this. 10 seconds later, bing, I got one back. "You too." At least he capitalized the "you." "You too." And I said, "Isn't that an Irish rock band? What is you too?" "You too." And now, I've kept that over these years. And when the burden is heavy and the dark midnight falls upon me, I pull it up and I go, "You too." I can't believe that. Now they send you initials. BTW, FYI, and all this kind of stuff. I don't know what in the world that stuff was when they first sent it to me. I thought, "Well, this is not English." So you hand it to an 8-year-old. What are they telling me? They want to meet you. They want to meet you at Five Guys. Oh, that's not what that looks like. Well, okay, fine. That's our contact now. That's our contact. Everything's electronic now. All of it. We IM. You got your instant messengers. You got your Twitter. You got followers. That's creepy. You know, they told you they're going to combine all these social media sites. You know, YouTube, Twitter and Facebook. They're going to combine those three. It's going to call, it's called You Twit Face. And we call that contact with people. Unbelievable. You say, oh, Brother Johnson, we just don't have that time. How did we ever do it before then? You know what somebody did? Look at me. They just took the time to go help somebody. God sent a man in our church many years ago, and I'll miss him a few more times this week. John Pelega. John Pelega was, you ever heard the expression, boy, when God made him, he broke the mold? Okay. God broke the mold and then made John Pelega. That's what he was. He was raw as he could be. He was he was in Vietnam, two tours in Vietnam, made sergeant four times. Which, if you know what that means in the military, he kept getting made sergeant, get busted, made sergeant, get busted. I said, Brother John, how'd that happen? He goes, well, I kept shooting the wrong people. We get some idiot lieutenant lead us into an ambush, and we'd take him out in the woods. He wouldn't come back. I mean, that was John Pelega. He came to visit us. First time he ever visited our church on Wednesday night, we had a business meeting. At the end, we were voting on something. First time ever in the history of our church, we voted on something. And two guys, when we said, all in favor, aye, all opposed, two guys, no. John was a visitor. He comes up to me after church. He goes, preacher man, you got a problem with the two boys over there? I get my boys, we take care of it for you. I said, well, I appreciate that, man. You're a guest, but that's okay. It'll be all right. But give me your phone number just in case there's any more problems. He got in our church. That man got going for God. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. He was never a polished diamond. Never. He never was. We could have too many stories to go about John Pelega. He used to hand out candy that had sardines in it. So he'd hand out candy, and he'd people have it. And I'm up there preaching, they're sitting there going, and all of a sudden, and they're spitting an offering envelope. All I had to do was look at him, and John would sit there and go. It was like a wave going across the church. I called him Pelega Man, Neanderthal Man, Held Down Man, Pelega Man. That's what this dude was. He was a jeweler. He built this ring for me. He's been in heaven now 10, 12 years, something like that. At his funeral, he ran with the Hells Angels. And he was also a businessman in our city. Previous to coming to our church, he quit running with the Hells Angels. But when he died, we filled our auditorium with bikers and bankers. And he told me before he died, he said, preacher, man, you go right at them now. Both crowds need Jesus. You go right at them, man. I said, I will, Brother John, I promise you. He died of exposure to Agent Orange, just ate away his internal organs. We had bikers and bankers that day at his funeral. And that day, we had bikers and bankers get saved that day. See, people, look at me. There are people you could reach that would never listen to him and would never listen to me. They may never darken the door of this church. But they are in your sphere of influence. All it takes is just do something besides. You got to get outside your bubble. You got to get outside your little circle. You got to get outside your comfort zone. And you got to get a burden for people's souls and lives and realize you can touch their life. You could reach somebody no one else on this planet could reach. And all it takes is just to touch their life. Just a kindness, a word, just a giving the gospel, hand them a tract. It's amazing when you stop to think about that. Ananias had a moment with Saul, touched him, prayed for him, and now he has a part in multiplied millions of people coming to Christ. It's amazing. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy in an old Southern Baptist church. His name is Brother Cecil. My people are all Okies. Brother Cecil was an Okie. He had ears on him like a taxi cab going down the street with both doors open. He owned a gas station back in the day when they actually pumped your gas and checked the oil and washed your windows. He ran that little gas station. Brother Cecil was country as a mud fence. He taught me to sing kindergarten when I was a little boy. It was probably 25 years later. I went back to that church to attend a wedding. And there sat an old man. Brother Cease was a big man. His old fingers just always looked like they're about that long. And always had a little bit of grease and a little on the cracks and a little bit under his fingernails. And he'd take his Bible. Now, fellas, we're going to talk about the Bible today. He took us fishing. He loved us. 25, 30 years later, I go back to that church for a wedding. And there's the old man sitting there. Big old thick glasses like that. I went up to him. I said, "Are you Brother Cecil?" He said, "Yes, who are you?" And I said, "I'm Mike Johnson, Brother Cecil. You taught me second grade boys Sunday school class." He said, "Oh, Brother Mike, I think I remember you. What are you doing now?" And I said, I'm a pastor now, Brother Cease. And big old tears came down that man's face. He said, "One of my boys is a preacher. One of my boys preaches the Word of God. He preaches the gospel. You got to get outside. You got to stop this go to church, sit in the pew, get up, go home thing. You got to stop that now. You hear me? You got to stop it." Ananias touched life quickly. Number three, we see another person touch Saul's life that made him Paul, and that's Barnabas. They start out together in this missionary journey, and when it starts out, it's Barnabas and Saul. It's not long until it's Paul and Barnabas. But you see, Barnabas was a faithful man in the church before Paul came, before Saul came there. Barnabas was a faithful man. Barnabas laid the groundwork for Saul to come along to become a Paul. Some of you folks, you were here before even Pastor came. You've come and you've given to projects and buildings and things that are necessary, and buying buses and doing the things that are necessary for a church. I hope you have done so with this thought in mind. I'm laying the groundwork for somebody else now. See these little boys and girls in here? See them? Is there a future pastor of Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, here? Is there a pastor's wife sitting here, missionary, Christian school teacher? Hey, how about this one? They're really important now. How about a mom or a dad who raises their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to serve God? But see, now somebody's got to lay the groundwork for them to come too. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas laid the groundwork for Saul to come in. Barnabas took Saul on the missionary journey and helped him out. And when Saul became known as Paul, Barnabas steps back and Paul steps forward. And I don't see any greed. I don't see any jealousy. I don't see any envy. "Well, who does he think he is? I've been around here for 35 years. You know, I don't see that in Barnabas. They fussed about Barnabas' level and Mark and stuff like that. But that was an issue of they had about doctrine and belief and stuff. But you know what? Barnabas stayed faithful. He continued and went on in his life. He's a son of consolation. He laid the groundwork for somebody else. Don't you see? Look at me, people. We think, "Well, I go to church. I'm faithful. I love God. I give. I participate as best as I can." You are laying the groundwork for somebody else. There's some souls out there, ladies and gentlemen, who've yet to come to this Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais. There's some souls out there who are yet to come. Lay the foundation. You're going to give yourself and your life and your work and what you do. When I go back home to my home church, there are people there who were there when I was a layman and my wife and I were first married. And I see them at that church and it just blesses my heart. To see them now, it's been 40 some years since we were there. And we go back and like all Baptists, we sit in the same place. Right? And when someone sits in our place, we kind of, First Baptist Hammond, when I was going to church there, it was a packed auditorium. And we were told you were not allowed to save seats. And we went in one Sunday evening for church. And there's a couple seats open in the center section. And went over and sat down. After a minute, this lady walks up. She goes, "Young man, you're in my seat." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'll go sit in the back." And she goes, no, you and your wife, get out of here. I got to put my stuff right there." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I'll be glad to give you this seat and to get out of the way, but my wife needs somewhere to sit, so I'll go stand in the back." She goes, "Young man, I've been coming to this church for 45 years. I have sat here for 45 years. And I looked at the pew. It looked like she'd been sitting there. And say, "What do you mean?" "You know what I'm... Anyway, I said, "Ma'am, my wife will sit here, but I'll go." She goes, young man, you better get up and your wife better get up and you better get out of my seat." I stood up and I said, "Dear lady, I will move. My wife will stay." She goes, "Never mind." She moved up about three or four rows, found herself a spot and whatever she had with her and set it down there. All through church, she kept turning around looking at me. Staring at me. All through church. So next week, I went back and sat in her seat one more time just to teach her a lesson. I know that's terrible, but I said, "Didn't you feel bad?" "No, I felt really good, actually." I know that's awful, but too bad. The truth is, she didn't call me the son of consolation. She called me the son of something, but it wasn't the son of consolation. I remember them telling us about how when they went to build a college, ladies gave up their wedding rings to build the building, buy the buildings. I'm standing in chapel, sitting in chapel one day with Arthur Harris, and this kid standing on the end of the row, and he puts his foot up on the end of the wooden thing on the end, there, wherever you call it. He puts his foot up there. I looked over there and I said, "Arthur, look at that." Tall drink of water kid. I go, "Hey, partner, don't put your foot up there." He looks at me and goes, "Yeah, right." And he keeps talking. I say, "Hey, bud, whoa. No, don't put your foot on the end of the pew. That's not, you know." Arthur's going, "I'm going to turn you into the president." I said, "President, nothing. Call an ambulance." I said, "Partner, listen to me. You get your foot off the end of that pew, I'm going to get up here and break that leg off and beat you over the head with it. You understand now? I'll put your foot on the ground and get out of here." And the kid just looked at me and I said, "I'm Froggy. You want to jump?" See, some lady gave up her wedding ring so I could sit in that chair, and I just felt like that ought to be treated with respect and courtesy. Somebody laid the groundwork for us, not just in facilities, ladies and gentlemen, but in faith and in practice. To keep Faith Baptist Church an independent, fundamental, soul winning, separated, King James, Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental Baptist Church. Barnabas. Quickly now. Then you have those people there in verse 1 to 3. That, you know, if you read those names now, if you look in verse 1, Barnabas, we got him. But these other guys, Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Menaean, we brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Who are they? Do we ever see their name again? Do they ever show up again anywhere else in Scripture? But when God said, "I got something for these folks to do," they said, "It's time for us to do it." That's how you get Sunday school teachers. That's how you get bus workers, bus drivers. I drove a bus as a layman in our church. I saw the buses pulling in the church. I'd never seen buses in the church before when we first started. I was from a church and didn't run buses. I saw a bus and I went to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, you need drivers?" He goes, "I always need drivers, Brother Jones." I said, "I can drive a bus, just a big car." So I drove a bus. Got my physical, got my life. You know, you had to go a little early and you had to stay a little bit later, but... Oh, man, bus two. That was big, big. Now, what I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot do. Are you clear? Because the mechanics in this church will kill me if you do what I'm about to tell you what I did. I was known as Speed Bump Johnson because I love speed bumps in that bus. We pull in the apartment complex, big old speed bumps like that. Pull and roll the front wheels over, and I go, "Speed bump!" And all the kids would run to the back of the bus. I drop that dude and granny and gun it. And we hit the speed bump, and everybody in the back of the bus, whack, threw them up in the air like that. It was pre-video game days. You had to do something. Then after a while, we pulled in. The kids would see it. Speed bump! They'd all run to the back of the bus. We didn't have kids getting off the bus anymore. "Thank you, Mr. Bus Driver. He's a great bus driver." Ramming their heads into this. It was... We started going to church before we even joined it. I noticed going in the lobby that people are standing around, looking around. And then I said, "Well, somebody needs to help these folks, I guess." I said, "Can I help you find the nursery? I don't know where it is. Come on, I'll show you." And I started out as a greeter. Now, I did it on my own. You go talk to the pastor. Don't just go take a job, okay? But I thought, man, somebody ought to be doing something. Then I'm sitting in church one day. I look up in the choir, and it's all women and one guy. And I thought, that ain't right. God bless them, ladies, but there should be... There could be two guys up there. I went to the preacher. I said, "Preacher, can I sing in the choir?" He goes, "Brother Johnson, can you sing? Can I sing in the choir?" He goes, "You know how to read music? Can I sing in the choir?" He goes, "You don't know what you're doing." I said, "I have absolutely no idea, preacher. There's only one guy up there. That just does not look right. Somebody ought to go stand next to him. I can move my mouth." You know, it just seemed to me like going to church and just getting and not giving just didn't sound right to me. I'm cut from a different cloth, possibly. Second generation raised by grandparents, maybe that's different. To me, these men here, we don't know what they did. We know what they were. They were there at the start. They did their part. Right. See, everybody, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. At least one. Our responsibility as pastors and churches is to help you give an opportunity to show you how to exercise your spiritual gift. It's your job to do something with it. Sad, we got these parachurch organizations nowadays, outside of churches, Christian organizations that use their spiritual gifts. I call them parasite organizations because that's what they are. They're parasites. They feed off our local New Testament churches. They don't need a church until they need manpower and money. Then they come to us and they want to get our people involved in their parasite organizations outside of a local New Testament visible assembly of blood-washed, water-baptized, Bible-believing people. It's amazing to me. Say, well, they have a powerful gift of teaching, Pastor John. Then they ought to be in a local New Testament church using that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read the two lists of spiritual gifts, and he has said some in the church mentions that first, then lists the gift. That's where you exercise your spiritual gift. You want to find out what your spiritual gift? We ain't going to take you down here and read the auras on your head and feel the bumps. And you're going to find out because you get here, get involved, find out what God wants, and you'll find out what your spiritual gift is. And you know why? Because you came here. You came here because you have what this church needs. You mean that guy Pelega, man, that guy in your church? Yeah. Yeah, I miss him. Again, I don't have time to tell you all the stories. I'll squeeze a few more in before the week's over. I miss that guy. He was always, you had to be on your toes with John Pelega. But you know what? He started preaching at the jail. We have jail service have now for 37 years. Well, till COVID. But it'll start up again soon, Lord willing. I gave him the women to preach to. I prayed about it. And I preached to them. I used to go up there on Saturday nights for 10 years by myself, do five services in a row. One service out, one service in, one service out, one service in. And the last service was always the women. So I thought, I'll get one of the guys to help out. Who better? John Pelega. Took him up there to introduce him to the jail, show him how it works. We give our ID at the front. You know, the guard checks it and everything else. You know, just a minute, you know. A couple minutes later, they come out and arrested John. I said, Pelega? He goes, it was an old beef. I didn't think they cared anymore, you know. And I said, that's not what I meant when I said, help us in the jail ministry. Not from the inside, Brother John. Well, call in. She'll come bail me out. It's no big deal. I didn't kill anybody. I said, okay, well, I'm good to know that. So they got that cleared up. And then he started to preach to these ladies. So he said, preacher, you haven't been up there to preach to these ladies in a while. Would you come up? I said, sure, Brother John. So I get up there. He's standing up there. He goes, the women come and say, all right, good to have you ladies here tonight. All right, now listen, my preacher's here. I love my preacher. Now, you bunch of broads are going to sit here and listen to every word he has to say. I looked at him. I said, that could be the worst introduction I ever had. But they're ladies, Brother John. No, he's a bunch of broads. Go on, preacher. Give it to him. I know. That was mild stuff with John Pelega, I assure you. You know what he loved those ladies? He would help them when they get out. He'd get them a place to live. He'd feed them. He'd take care of them. I don't think we understand what it means to build a Paul. See, we think it means, well, you go to theology, it's got to be an art. Well, it needs to be. And then you go to Bible college. Well, that would be helpful. But every person we mentioned tonight was a lay person in a church. Look here. Who took their moment, touched this man's life, and turned to Ann Saul into one of the best Christians ever put on shoe leather that shaped the cause of Christ. What is it about us that we have to have the premiere of things? What's wrong with just having a touch of somebody's life, just to touch their life? But you can't do it if you're just all about yourself. And it's all about me and my drama. One of these days, and I got them now, one of these days I'm going to do a little Oscar presentation at our church. Give me a little gold statues. I got some. I was at Ray's church and I mentioned it. Somebody sent me some little gold statues. I'm going to do an Oscar presentation. Now for the most dramatic performance by a teenager. Who still has not dealt with the fact that his brother wears his underwear. Jimmy Bob, come on up here, son. Congratulations. Now for the most supporting actor in his own house, a husband who will not fulfill his role and lives there by permission and has surrendered himself to sit in his stinking recliner and rust his self to death. For the best supporting actor in our church, George, come on up here, sir. You say, you really going to do that, Pastor? You don't know me. I got the statues. I got the message. I'm ready. Because people want to just sit there and go, yeah, well, that was interesting. I laughed a little and I got up and went home. That's nice. No. Look at me. No. There's some Sauls who need to be made Paul. Stand to your feet, please, with me tonight. Along the pathway of our lives, there's a ton of people who reached out and touched our life. Remember an old couple in our church when we first started, came to our church. We're in a little Grange Hall building, handful of people. And they were used to, they'd gone to Bob Wells Church in Southern California, and they'd been to great churches under great preachers. And here's this young guy starting a church, and they come, Roy and Frieda Nearing. They visited one service, and they saw a handful of people in the church getting started, and they went home, and they talked about it. And Brother Nearing told his wife, he said, well, what do you think, honey? It's a young church, a young pastor. I'm not sure what they can, what maybe they could do to kind of encourage us along the way. And she said to him, Roy, maybe God brought us to encourage that young preacher. What wonderful people. They've been in heaven for years now. We wouldn't be where we were without Roy and Frieda Nearing people. Those kind of folks. You're here. Hey, look at me now. You get this tonight. You're here for a reason. Even if you're a guest, you're thinking, well, this is not really my church. That's fine, and I understand that, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot about church membership. I'm going to tell you something. There's something more than just joining a church and sitting in a pew. And there are people you could influence and can, and by the way, already do. Let's make sure we're letting God use us effectively. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our Father, tonight, bless us this evening. Help us to build Pauls. God, America needs them. This world needs them. One little humpback, bug-eyed Jew preacher man named Saul shook the world. Established churches all around the Mediterranean Crescent, reached across continents. But he didn't get there on his own. I pray tonight we'll see the need for what we need to do. We asked you last night, God, to lift the veil and come before you honestly. Now, tonight, can we see what we need to do to build a Paul in our lives? Use the influence you've given us. Not get outside of ourselves and our lives. And this virus thing, Father, has hindered us in so many ways. And people are getting too self-concerned. We need to be careful about our health and life, Father. We know, but we need to be more careful about influencing lives and you is doing what you want. Bless us tonight, Father, I pray in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.
Salvation is more than just a fire escape from hell. How many times have we said that? It's about touching a life. He mentioned Ananias. You know the first word out of Ananias' mouth? To that newly saved Hebrew man who thought he was doing God a favor by locking up disciples in prison, the first word out of his mouth was, brother. Brother Saul. My guess is, speculation, that probably did something for Saul's heart. That sainted man would recognize him as brother. Whose life are you touching? Do you get the big picture? What did God say to you tonight? If you're not saved, these meetings are the perfect opportunity for you to get saved. If you sat in the seat, the Spirit of God slipped by your place tonight, now's the time to act upon it. Father, bless the invitation. Help us. Help us to be one of these people who build a Paul. I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. Music begins. Now it's time to move. Don't be stationary. Be tender. And where God touches, just respond. Where God touches, respond. Who are you touching? Who are you touching? Stay a while, let the Lord work on your heart. Some of you have been around here for quite a while now, really, there's no place that you're really plugged in, touching a life. Don't just come and go. Be a part of that living organism that Christ gave his life for. Don't step over people. Let them stay praying, please. Let's wait. Who can you touch? Who can you influence? Be specific. This way, tremendous message. You know, you talk about revival. Revival is not a spooky, weird karma. Not that it's just getting back to where we were. Restoration. And you'll never be as fulfilled in the Christian life as when you're being used to touch somebody else. Ever. And some of you know that. You know it. But over time, we got tempted to kind of just close in. Maybe somebody hurts us. I don't want to give myself to somebody again because I got hurt. But, you know, how many did the Lord Jesus give himself to over and over again that hurt him? So it's not some kind of weird, spooky feeling. It's just going back to what Bible truth is, Bible principle. Building a Saul, being a Stephen. Spirit and stand. Building a Saul, being an Ananias. Building a Saul, being a Barnabas, or one of those men in the church, just faithfully serving. That's a good message. It's a helpful message.